Turn with me again to Romans chapter 3. We will be turning back again to James through the course of the sermon. We've begun this series looking at these watchwords of the Reformation, Latin phrases that seek to summarize some of the truths that were rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. And last week we looked at sola scriptura. That's an important place to start, for it's the foundation of the whole Reformation. That the only infallible rule for faith and practice is the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the word of God. And therefore we listen to them, for they speak with the utmost authority to our lives. Well, this evening we turn to look at this sola fide, which is faith alone. Faith is the alone instrument of justification. And that's a truth that was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. In fact, it's a truth that was maybe settled more clearly at the time of the Reformation than it had ever been known since the days of the apostles. Faith is this instrument, and faith alone. By this faith, a sinner recognizes that he's a sinner. He is convicted that his sin is evil in the sight of God, that he's guilty of sin, that he's in a state of misery, and entirely unable to change his life around by himself. The sinner recognizes these things, and so receives and rests upon Christ alone. He looks out of himself, away from himself, to Christ, who alone can be our Savior. You see, faith that we're talking about here tonight is not merely assenting to the truth. I could tell you any truth from the scriptures, and there may be non-Christians out there that could say, yes, that's true. There are those who are not Christians that believe there is one God. They can assent to that. But that's different than having the faith which rests upon Christ. As we've seen some of the imagery in the Psalms of waiting upon him, having confidence in him, trusting in him. These words all come together to build the picture of what faith is. It receives Christ and it rests upon him, for he is our righteousness. He is the one that will pardon our sin. Now it's important that we see that faith is an instrument. It's the only instrument of justification, and it's not the grounds of justification. Now what do I mean by that? Well, faith is the way that we receive justification, but we're not justified because of faith. The way the scripture speaks, it says through faith or by faith, not because of faith. It's not a case that you can stand before God and before other people and say, because of my strong faith, or because of this faith that I've mustered up, the Lord has justified me. No, you see, the whole purpose of faith is that you're looking to someone else, to Jesus Christ. Why are you saved? Well, you look to him. It's because of him, because of his atonement, that I am saved. Not because of my faith, but because of him. I've received it by faith, sure. But the grounds is Christ. The merit belongs to him and to him alone. You see, you use instruments. Think about pens. A pen is an instrument. When someone writes something, a letter or a poem, and they hand it to you, you don't read the poem and the letter and then say, what a wonderful instrument you have. What a wonderful pen to have written these words. No, it's a substance that you look at, or the author, but not the instrument. The instrument is merely a way of receiving. And so faith, it's an instrument. It's not something for us to boast in. Faith is the only instrument of justification. Now, when you think about this doctrine of justification, your mind should immediately go to a courtroom. There are some today that try to say that we are mistaken in thinking that justification is a legal declaration, that justification takes place in God's own courtroom. However, the scriptures show us that justification is a legal declaration. It does take place in God's courtroom. Justification is when God pardons us for our sins. Sins that we are guilty of, that we stand condemned of. Justification, first of all, pardons us from these sins, from these transgressions. From our original sin in Adam, where we're guilty of eating that forbidden fruit and falling into a state of sin and misery. And then also our actual transgressions that you have committed and that I have committed. You are guilty for your transgressions. I am guilty for mine. We stand by nature condemned in the courtroom of God. But justification is when God pardons us for that sin. He forgives us the debt of all those crimes, original sin and actual transgressions. But more than that, God goes further in his grace. He doesn't merely pardon all those past sins to wipe the slate clean, to set us up on a firm footing once again that we can try to do better next time. No, God accepts us as righteous in his sight. He accepts us as if we are as righteous as Jesus Christ, who lived his perfect life in this world and died his substitutionary and perfect death. God looks at us as if we are Christ. And that's a beautiful thing, that we receive his righteousness. It's accredited to our account. When you think of an accountant counting money out, putting it on this account or on that account, Christ's righteousness is received by faith into our account. So that when God looks at us, he says, you have fulfilled the debt. You've accomplished everything that needs to be done because Christ has done it in our stead. All this, the Reformation discovered once again, is received by faith and by faith alone. Now this doctrine has been under attack. It's under attack in our day. It was under attack in the days of the apostles also. A few weeks ago, or maybe even a month ago, we were thinking about the apostle Paul. And he warned the church in Philippi, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And why did he say that? It was because the Judaizers were coming in. And they were saying, yes, you must have faith in Christ, but you have to have faith plus the works of the law. The people must be circumcised. People must keep the laws of Moses also. Faith is not enough. And Paul said, if anyone has reason for boasting, he had more. Remember how he said, I was circumcised in the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and so on and so forth. According to the law, he considered himself blameless. But then he went on that Damascus road and he was converted. And he counted all that loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He recognized that his righteousness was not enough. That the ceremonies and the circumstances and the sacraments of the Old Testament did not give him merit to stand before God. And so Paul held to this doctrine that he learned in that experience on the road to Damascus. He held it strongly. When the church in Galatia, when they were suffering from the Judaizers coming in, Paul said, I am astounded that you are so quickly turning away from this doctrine that I preach to you. Even if angels from heaven come and preach a different doctrine, let them be accursed. Don't believe anything but justification by faith alone. We can't be saved by the works of the law. And here in Romans, we see the same thing. That Paul is contending for justification by faith alone. Galatians was the first letter that he wrote just after his first missionary journey. Romans is written in the third missionary journey. And yet Paul has not changed. He's still fighting the same battle against those that would add to our faith the works of the law. Well, in the days just before the Reformation, this doctrine was equally under attack. The church, the Roman Catholic Church, was a sacerdotal church. And by that, we mean that it was revolving around the priesthood. Everything revolved around the priests, the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, and the priests. Because where did you receive salvation from? Where did you receive Christ's merit? Where did you receive grace? It was from them. It was from attending the sacraments. In other words, this was all earned. Salvation, yes, involved trusting in Jesus Christ, but that was not enough. Justification required other forms of merit which came from the sacraments. You see, the problem in the days before the Reformation is that two doctrines were conflated together and confused. Justification and sanctification. And friends, we must always be very careful to keep justification and sanctification clear and distinct as two separate doctrines. Justification, as I said earlier, is in the courtroom. It's God pardoning us and accepting us as righteous for the sake of Christ, and it's received by faith. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It's a work that transforms us. It renews us. It enables us to die more and more to sin and to live unto righteousness. Justification is an act. It happens in a moment. Sanctification is a work. It takes time. It begins when you're converted, and it goes on until the day of your death, when you'll be perfected in holiness. Justification is a declaration about you from outside of you. Sanctification is a work within you, that God's Spirit is actually transforming you from the inside out. You see the difference there. One's a legal declaration and one's a work within you. But in the days of just before the Reformation and in the Roman Catholic Church today, these two doctrines are brought together and there's confusion. In fact, justification no longer is before sanctification, but it's afterwards. You see, our justification is a final justification. And it's on the basis not merely of faith or of Christ's righteousness. It's on the basis also of merit that I have achieved through my life, through attending to the sacraments in the church. But we must be clear. Justification always happens first, and then begins the process of sanctification. If we're in Christ today, if you're a Christian here, we are all equally justified. There are no differing levels of justification. It's not that someone who is strong in their faith is more justified than you who are weak in your faith. No, we're all equally justified, equally pardoned, equally accepted as righteous, because Christ has died in our place. But we are not all equally sanctified. It depends on the measure of our faith. You see, some are more holy than others. Sanctification is that process. We would expect that those in this room who have been Christians for the longest, who've had that work going on for the longer time, that they should be holier than those who are young in their faith. But sometimes it doesn't work entirely that way. Sometimes there are those who are younger in their faith that the Spirit enables them to move further beyond their years. We can't say that we're equally sanctified. There are differing levels. But in the Roman Catholic Church, these things were all brought together into confusion. And it left doubt. How would you know if you would be justified? You would look at yourself and you would say, I'm not as sanctified as this person. I'm not as holy as that person. Can I be sure of my salvation? Have I done enough? And it was Martin Luther, when he saw the indulgences that were being purchased at Wittenberg, as people were buying slips of paper that helped move their deceased relatives through purgatory towards justification. As he saw this corruption, where the church was just gaining money and offering out these benefits, that he nailed up those theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. You see, he had to contend for the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Not by works, and not by our own merit. You see, if we add any of our merit, don't we just disrupt the whole thing and destroy it? Christ's atonement is enough. If you're trying to add in your own works, what does it say? Christ's sacrifice is not enough. And how dare we say that the work of Christ, the propitiation that he has made to reconcile us to God, how dare we say that that is not enough? It is perfect and it's complete. Now, the Roman Catholic Church continues to teach this same confusion even today. The Council of Trent, which occurred as a response to the Reformation, announced a canon which says, if anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's what the Roman Catholic Church testifies against us even today. As Protestants that hold to this doctrine that our justification is by faith in Christ alone, we are anathema to them. We are accursed. But notice that language of anathema, the language of Paul in the book of Galatians. He says that even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches a different doctrine than justification by faith, let him be accursed. You see, they've turned it all around. They've got it back to front. And that's a sad thing, that many are led astray believing something that is not the gospel. But it is in the scriptures. It's clear that our salvation is by faith. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's through believing in him that we do not perish. Acts 16, at verse 30, remember the Philippian jailer? He's on the point of killing himself. He is in despair. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Ephesians 2, and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Old Testament agrees with the New Testament entirely here. We don't believe what dispensationalists say today, that in the Old Testament salvation was by works. In the New Testament it's by grace through faith. Not so. The Old Testament was by faith also. Is it not clear? Is that not what the Old Testament is constantly putting before us? Believe in the covenant promises. God is declaring his grace. He's declaring his salvation. And they need to believe it. Hebrews 11, as we read on Sabbath past. By faith. By faith. By faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Or even Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show that he is being consistent with what it teaches. Psalm 32, oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done. He's pardoned not by works, it's by faith. All the transgression, freely pardoned. Or Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that Paul quotes on a few occasions, but the just shall live by his faith. Not by his works, not by his own merit, but by faith, and faith alone. And then we have the example used here by Paul, used also by James, of Abraham, who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith, and faith alone, justifies us. And let's look just for a few moments at Romans chapter 3, and verse 21. We see this very thing. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Notice there that there is a witness to this. A witness to this great truth of justification by faith alone. And it's the law and the prophets. The testimony of the Old Testament is that justification is by faith. Righteousness is received through Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the Christ who was to come. Well, Christ has come, and so our faith looks at him. It goes on. It says there's no difference. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. You see, we've all sinned, and we all stand condemned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. But also justification is the same for us all. It's God's free grace received by us through faith. There's no difference. Paul here is in the context of saying the Jews and the Gentiles. He'd argue the Jews have sinned, the Gentiles have sinned. And the Christians who were Jews were justified by faith. The Gentiles who are Christians were justified by faith also. There's no distinction. Doesn't matter what background you come from. We are all in exactly the same boat. Justification is only by faith. And Paul here shows that very clearly. There is no grounds for boasting in works. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Utterly excluded. A Christian that boasts, one that is proud and arrogant, is a contradiction. And we should feel that. When we meet someone that is proud and arrogant, but yet professes to be a Christian, we should really bristle at that. Boasting is excluded because we are justified by faith. Remember what I said at the start. Because faith is an instrument, we don't stand up and boast, look at my faith. Look at how strong it is. We boast in the Lord. Look at our Saviour. Look how perfect he is. Look at how loving he is. Where is boasting? It's set aside. And then into chapter 4, verse 3, Paul highlights Abraham, how he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he makes the point there in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. For those of you that worked today, you expect your wage to come. But you don't receive your wage as if it's a gift. I doubt you write a thank you card each time your wage comes in and hand that to your boss. Thank you so much for the kind gift. It's not a gift. Your wage is what you deserve for your work. You may be thankful for it, yes, but it's what you deserve. By nature, our wage is death. The wages of sin is death. But it's the gift of God which we receive, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Justification is a free gift. It's a grace. It's not a debt. It's not a wage. It's given by grace. We believe God, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. Now I want us to turn to James for a few moments. Because Paul and James use the same example of Abraham. They both say that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2. However, Paul and James seem to contradict one another. Look at verse 21. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. How was Abraham justified? Paul told us it was by faith. Works are excluded. There is no reason to boast. Here, James says that Abraham was justified by works. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I think that the phrase faith only, sola fide in Latin, I think this is the only place it appears in the scripture. And it seems to say the exact opposite of what I've been saying in this whole sermon. It seems to go completely against what the reformers said. Faith only? Well, verse 24 says, not by faith only. So we have this contradiction. But friends, I've said to you before, when we find these so-called contradictions in Scripture, they are apparent contradictions and not real ones. God is the author of the whole of the Scriptures, and God cannot lie. He can't say one thing in this place and then the complete opposite in another place. God doesn't tell lies. And so, when we come to these apparent contradictions, we must seek to understand. And the way to understand this is to consider each book in their context. When you don't understand a passage in Scripture, always ask yourself, first of all, do I understand the context? Do I understand what the wider context is? Because that's the key to understanding any difficult verse in the Bible. And so let's seek to understand the context. Paul, in the book of Romans, is writing against legalists. He's writing against those that would say, yes, believe in Jesus, but also have works. He's writing against those Judaizers that come in and say, you must be circumcised. You must obey the laws of Moses as well as faith. Otherwise, you're not justified. So you see, that's the context for Paul. These legalists adding to the faith. James, on the other hand, is writing against antinomians. Writing against those that do not value the law of God. You see, he's trying to show to us that a faith that doesn't have works is actually a dead, counterfeit faith. Not a real faith. He's writing here in a completely different context. It's to those people that are content to say with their mouth that they believe, and yet when they see their brother in trouble, to do absolutely nothing about it. Antinomians. They don't care. They're not moved to love. You see, on the one hand, Paul is writing to those who want to go over and beyond and do all the things that God's law in the Old Testament says. On the other hand, we have those in James that just are content to say, faith is enough for me, and I don't need anything else. James is answering the question, what kind of faith is it that justifies? Verses 14 to 16 shows us that it's not a mere word. It's not mere words. There it's speaking about the poor man who comes in. He's naked. He's destitute of food. And the person who says they have faith takes a look at this man in this pitiable condition, and he says, go in peace, be warm and be filled. But he does absolutely nothing to help that brother, even though he has food, even though he has spare clothes. What do you think of a man like that? What do you think of someone that sees his brother in need and does absolutely nothing to help them, even though it's within his power? Is his faith genuine? It doesn't really seem genuine. It's a profession on his lips. It seems as if it's mere words. James says the kind of faith that justifies is not one that merely knows the right words to say. But then, secondly, it's not mere assent either. It's not merely knowing the right things to believe. In verse 19 we see this. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's what I said earlier. There are people out there that can believe truth. They know that there is one God. and not many gods. Well, they do well. But even the demons believe that. Don't you think the devil and his legions know that there is one God, and yet they tremble before him because he is majestic in holiness? Just because you assent to certain truths does not make you a Christian. That, what we might call a type of faith, is not justifying faith. It's only assenting to the truth. But then also we see in verse 20 that there is a type of faith that is dead. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So James is setting before us not something contrary to Paul, not something that contradicts, but rather saying that we must have a true and a real faith. But if your faith does not give evidence, if your faith does not produce fruit, if your faith does not lead to love and to good works, then your faith is actually dead and counterfeit. It's not true faith. And you've got no reason to hope that you're saved at all. See, it's the same faith that Paul and James are talking about. But they're looking at two different pastoral problems. One against legalism, one against antinomianism. William Pemble, the Puritan, says, Paul severs works from our justification, but not from our faith. James joins works to our faith, but not to our justification. Let me explain that a little. Paul severs or cuts away works from our justification. Remember, that's what the people there were saying, the legalists. They were saying that works are necessary for justification. And Paul comes along with a knife and cuts that away. No, works have no place in justification. But he doesn't go so far as to go to faith and say, well, faith should have no works. No, faith must evidence itself in works. Should we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Heaven forbid. Paul does not cut away works in their entirety. He doesn't allow them to have place in justification. But he knows that the faith must continue into good works. On the other side, Pemble had said, James joins works to our faith, but not to our justification. You see, that's the different pastoral problem. James is looking at these people whose faith is not real faith, or it's not giving evidence to being real faith. And he says, you need to work. It needs to evidence. It needs to produce fruit. Otherwise, there is not an evidence that you're really and truly saved. To summarize it in a way that is often said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Now, that's the best way to understand this apparent contradiction. Yes, we are justified by faith alone. It's the only instrument for receiving and resting upon Christ as the only merit and ground for our salvation. But that faith will never be alone. If it's true faith, there will be repentance, there will be works, there will be seeking to become more and more holy, there will be love and kindness and gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit will come out. It's not a faith that is alone. And this brings us to a few pastoral points to think about, a few points of application for ourselves. This truth of sola fide is still just as necessary today as it was 500 years ago. And one of the reasons is because we have this same battle between the legalists and antinomians. We have the same battle that Paul had on the one hand and that James had on the other. There are many who would say that we're saved by works. We're saved maybe partially by works. We're saved by being good and kind and helpful. We're saved by going to church, by reading our Bible, by praying. We're saved by going to the Lord's Supper. Well, no. We're justified by faith and faith alone. Where are works excluded? No boasting in works. But on the other hand, there are those who are antinomians. There are many in the church today that have no love for holiness. There are many who profess to be Christians and think that it doesn't matter how they live their lives, for they're not under law, they say, but under grace. And they look at people that consider holiness to be important, and they say, you're being too pernickety, you're being too zealous and too careful. Don't you realise that there is grace in the gospel? And it all sounds very good. And you may even doubt yourself. You may even think, have I become a legalist? Am I being too excessive? Am I not trusting in Christ as I should? But no, they are antinomians. And we must be careful, because in that climate in the church, where people have no love for holiness, it drags us all down. As you're surrounded by people who don't care for the law of God, who don't care for loving the brethren and loving God and keeping his commandments, they're having an influence on you, dragging you down. And we must maintain the faith. And perhaps it's a good thing that we have this apparent contradiction in Scripture, because it flags your awareness. And you look and you see two different things being said to two different groups of people. And it keeps us on our guard. But as well as that, we should be careful, because there are those today that go back to the same Roman Catholic doctrines and yet are in the Protestant Church. There's a doctrine called the New Perspectives in Paul, and it does the same thing as I described earlier. It makes justification future. It makes it dependent upon faithfulness, upon maintaining a particular covenant faithfulness. It's conflating and confusing justification and sanctification. If anyone ever says that justification is in the future, that is not true. Don't believe them. Justification occurs at the start of the Christian life. And if you're a Christian today, you have been justified. You cannot be more justified, and nothing can take away your justification. Now is the time for holiness. Now is the time for sanctification, for pressing on, running with endurance the race set before us. But we shouldn't worry about our justification. If we're in Christ, it's already been accomplished. And that takes us on then to the confidence that we should have. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Peace of conscience. Real peace. We're reconciled to God. And how easy it is to doubt. How easy it is to think, perhaps I'm not saved. To lack assurance. But we look once again at our justification. And when we see that it's sola fide, by faith alone, we're not looking in to see how well I'm doing. We're looking out to Christ. And we see his completed work. And we receive and rest upon that and that alone. You see, this doctrine of sola fide is the only thing that can give us real assurance and confidence. And we should be grateful to the Lord God that it was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, that we may know it and believe it even today. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank you for the faith that you have given to us, for we know it is the gift of God. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us in your word the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the authority of the scriptures, you've given us the warrant to believe. We thank you that you sent men who preached the gospel to us, who taught us these things. And we thank you for the Spirit that has brought us to see this faith, to believe in Christ alone. Help us, Lord God, not to suffer on the one hand from legalism, or on the other from antinomianism. Lord, how often we feel like we're on a tightrope, and we can fall into error on one side or on the other. But Lord, be merciful to us. Be gracious to us. And help us, Lord God, to maintain the faith that we have has been entrusted to us. Lord God, we pray that you would give comfort to our souls this evening if we're in Christ, knowing that our justification is ours. And if any aren't in Christ, gracious God, let them flee. Let them flee to Jesus to see that he alone is sufficient, that he alone has righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness. O Lord God, be merciful to us, we pray. For it's in Christ's name, amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32, quoted by Paul in Romans. Psalm 32, we'll sing the first two verses and the last two. O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, nor fraud is found therein. And we see the blessings of justification. There's no works written there. It's God has freely pardoned us. And then the last two verses. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous, in the Lord be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Being upright there is the gift of God. And so we should rejoice in this doctrine of justification by faith alone, which brings blessing to our souls. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and 10 and 11. We stand to sing praise to God.
Oh, blessed is the
of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen.